I'm just so delighted that you have come to be with us tonight, whether you're members of this congregation or you're visiting from other places or even the community. We're just glad to have you. Sort of a cold night out there. I was telling somebody a while ago, it's so cold out there, this yellow tie I had on turned pink before I got up to preach. Boy, it's cold. I'm glad to be up as high as I am. It's a little warmer up here. Tonight we're going to be looking at a statement that is made in the first chapter of the book of James. I'm just going to use this as a beginning point because we're going to take a lot of our remarks from something that's said in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. But I want to read something that we're all familiar with, and that is when James says in James 1 verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." You know, ladies and gentlemen, faith is never known. Our faith is never known until it has been put to the test. As a matter of fact, I'd even go a little further than that and say that our faith, or the faith that we think that we have, is never really any good until there are obstacles to test that faith. And then we know what it is that we're made of. We know the reality of our faith. Now, James says again, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, what James is saying, now, let me make this statement completely before you reach a conclusion that I do not intend for you to reach. But what James is affirming here just simply does not make sense. That is, humanly speaking, insofar as our human wisdom is concerned, what James says doesn't make any sense because we believe that if our life is just a smooth road and everything is going well, and there are no obstacles and there's no problems in our life, then that's the time that we would rejoice. But James says, and with God this makes all the sense in the world. Now James says, on the other hand, that what we ought to do is count it joy when we fall into various trials, because it is the testing of our faith in these trials that produce the results in our lives that God intends to be produced. Now, again, I want to say that when we think about it, just from a human perspective, we just simply have to say, you know, James, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But you know, I realized a long time ago that faith, my friends, seldom makes any sense when we look at faith from a human perception. From human perspectives, faith doesn't make any sense. The Bible tells us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, it just seems like the conscious thing for us to do, or that which is just human nature for us to do, is to walk by sight. We want to be able to explain. We want to be able to give an answer for everything that we're doing insofar as human wisdom is concerned. And if it doesn't make any sense, then we don't want to do it. And if it doesn't make any sense in the human perspective, then we don't want to believe it. You know, one of the hardest things for us to do. Now, when I talk to you about faith, I could point out to you the mechanics of faith. I could point out that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and that's true. Your faith, however strong, is directly related to your study of the Bible. That is what produces our faith. But one of the hardest things for us to do is to put that faith into practice. One of the hardest things for us to do is to have faith enough to walk by it. And to just simply back up and let God be God in our lives. Now, we don't want to do that. And the reason that we don't want to do that is because we want to always seem to help God out. If things are not going the way that we think they ought to be going, then what we want to do is step in and provide all the answers. We want to step in and solve things when really what we ought to do is just simply be men and women of faith and have faith enough in our Father to let Him be the God of our lives. That's what we have a difficulty doing. That's what we have a hard time accomplishing in our lives, just letting God be God in our lives. We always want to help Him. What we always want to do is just simply try to explain Him. We want to be able sometimes to harmonize divine facts with human perception. And it doesn't always work out that way. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man was writing, talking about just how much we do not know. And he pointed out in speaking for God in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5, "As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. And I'll tell you something tonight, ladies and gentlemen, my brethren need to get a good handle on that. There are just simply some things that we're not able to calculate. There are just some things that we're not able to compute. Now, what God says is you cannot understand my ways. Now, but if we're going to be men and women of faith, what we're going to do is accept the ways of God, accept the testimony of God, and simply live by faith and back up and let God be God in our lives. Isaiah said in chapter 55 of his book that the ways of God are higher than man. His ways are past finding out. And what we need to do if we're going to be men and women of faith in the 21st century is we just simply need to have that much conviction and that much trust in our Heavenly Father to allow Him to guide and direct and fulfill His will in our lives. No, we want to compute Him and we want to calculate Him, but God says, do not calculate me, simply believe me, trust me, and obey what I say. You know, one of the passages, my friends, that help, at least in my mind, to clarify what it is that I'm trying to say to you this evening is found in Exodus chapter 14. And I want to read this and talk about it just a little bit and then make some applications from it, because what I see right here in Exodus 14 is the faith of the Hebrews under the leadership of Moses to simply let God be God. Now, in Exodus chapter 14, let me paint the picture here of where we are. In a study of the Bible, the Hebrews had just left Egyptian captivity after the sending of the 10 plagues upon Egypt. And under the leadership of Moses now, they had made it as far as the Red Sea. Now, the Red Sea was standing before them, and they had to cross that Red Sea, somehow get around it. Because, you see, the Egyptians had changed their mind, and now Pharaoh had commissioned his army to go out and pursue the Hebrews. And so to their rear was the Egyptians who was coming after them. And to their front was the Red Sea. Now God was intervening right at this time because there was a pillar of cloud that was separating the two. But the Hebrews were in a tight spot. If they remained there and the cloud was lifted, then the Hebrews could fall to the Egyptians once again. Verse 19 of Exodus chapter 14 says, "And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." Now notice this. Verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." But I want you to notice something here, my friends. I want you to notice something that perhaps we do not consider quite often enough. And that is in verse 21 when the Bible says that God took all that night to part the Red Sea. Now stay with me here. Now I believe with all of my heart, mind, and soul that was a miracle of God. There was not anything about the nature that would have provided the parting of the Red Sea. It was a miracle of God. But I'll tell you something. God performed that miracle all that night. He forced the children of Israel to stand there on the banks of the Red Sea with the Egyptians breathing down their neck while He took His time parting the waters. Now, could God have done it instantaneously? He could have done it in a millisecond if He chose to do so. But He didn't. Could God have just lifted up those Hebrews and set them on the other side of the Red Sea? Yes. Again, God has the power, had the power to do that if He had so chosen, but He did not. What He did was to cause the Hebrews to stand there all that night while the waters slowly parted by the power and the might and the majesty of God. Now, do you see what I'm talking about? We don't understand why that was taking so long. Oh, perhaps it was, according to verse 13 of the same chapter, so that they could stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They had to wait on God. Now, this is what I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, just simply backing up and backing off and having faith enough in God and trusting Him to do what He says in His way and in His time. Now, humanly speaking, it would not make any sense for that miracle to take that long. But you see, that's the problem we get into when we try to calculate God. God doesn't want to be calculated. He wants to be believed. And He wants to be trusted. And He desires to be obeyed. Now I want you to consider some verses with me, and I'm not going to leave this thought. I'm just going to build upon it. You consider Psalms chapter 46 and verse 10, where the psalmist speaking for God says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." And then we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13 when Jesus is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem and the salvation of the people who are listening to his words of caution. He said that he that endures to the end will be saved. Now to notice that. In Psalms he says, "Be still and know that I am God." In Matthew 24, 13 he says to endure to the end. Now do you see any connection there? Endure to the end and you will be saved. And then there's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7 when he said that I fought the good fight, I finished the race of the course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Do you see what Paul is talking about? Paul is talking about an endurance here. He's talking about a life of faith that has been fulfilled and completed. And then there's what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death to receive this crown of life. Now, each of these verses emphasize our need to have faith and trust in God. Even amid struggles, even when things don't seem to add up, what God wants you to do is walk by faith and trust Him. God says, you wait on me. You be patient. You endure. You go through these things. You count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You walk by faith, even when your sight tells you to turn off to the right or to the left. God says you walk by faith even when your emotions tell you that you need to stop and go the other way. Now, my friends, let me tell you tonight, in order to keep our faith from being destroyed, what we're going to have to do is learn to wait on God. In order to keep our faith from being destroyed, we're going to have enough faith and enough trust and enough confidence in God to allow Him to be God in our lives. Now think with me for just a moment. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. You take the case of the Apostle Paul. Now we studied about Paul's conversion on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we pointed out that as a result of his conversion, he then was instrumental on his three evangelistic journeys of establishing many churches and converting many men and women to the Lord. This was his life's work, and this is what he was successful in doing. However, my friends, he was interrupted in this, and he was arrested, and he was taken to Rome as a prisoner. And when he wrote one of the prison epistles in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, he reminds those brethren that I am in these chains. Now, I have a question. I have a question for you. Now listen to me now. Could God have prevented his arrest? Well, we can answer just like this. Well, absolutely, God could have prevented that arrest had he chosen to do so. But God did not. He did not prevent the arrest of Paul. Now, hear me. It was important. It was important both to God and to the Apostle Paul for him to stand there on the banks of his personal Red Sea all that night while God worked things out according to his will. That's faith. Paul, you wait on me. God, you could deliver me from this prison. If you could have prevented me from being. Yes. But it's important that you be there. That's what we need to have the faith. You take Paul's thorn in the flesh. Three times, I don't know what it was, and no one else does either. But three times Paul said that I prayed to God that he would remove this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And three times the Lord's response was, no, not going to do it. Now, whatever it was not going to be cured. It was not going to be removed because God said, I'm not going to remove. And friend, if God's not going to remove it, it's not going to be removed. Period. It was important for Paul to carry that thorn in the flesh. Could God have removed it? Yes, but he didn't. Could God have prevented it? Yes, but he didn't. Paul was forced, with that thorn in the flesh, to stand there on the banks of the chilly Red Sea in his life and wait for the waters to part according to the will of God. Faith makes one wait. Then there's in Acts chapter 12 when Peter and James the son of Zebedee, were arrested. Now James was immediately put to death by the sword. Peter was thrown into jail where he was to remain through the Passover. Now let me ask you, could God have prevented that injustice? Yes. He could have kept Peter from being put in jail. He could have kept James from losing his life. But God did not so intervene, ladies and gentlemen. Those men, and Peter in particular, had to stand there on the banks of their personal Red Sea while the waters opened according to the will of God. And a man of faith will remain right there while the waters part according to the will of God. Then there are the disciples in Acts chapter 8 who, because of the persecution that arose over the stoning of Stephen, were forced out of their homes and they lost everything that they had. They lost not only their homes and their farms, but perhaps their livelihood. They were separated from these things. Could God have prevented those Christians from losing everything they had? Yes, he could have prevented it, but he didn't. He could have intervened, but he did not. And those Christians lost all that they had. And they had to wait there. And while they waited, Acts 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. They did not wring their hands in despair. They waited for the waters to part the way that God intended for them to part, in his way and in his time. Thy will be done. And the man or the woman of faith can declare that while waiting there, in the darkness of the midnight, while God operates in his way and in his time, and count it all joy to fall into various trials. We've got to learn to wait. We've got to learn to trust. We've got to learn to be men and women of faith. God does things in his way. God does things in his time, and his way and his time may not always fit neatly into our preconceived notions and ideas. And when his way and his time do not fit into our preconceived notions, I'll tell you what, my friends, what we need to do is just simply back up, back off, and have faith enough to trust God and allow him to be God in our lives. It is arrogant to try to analyze God. It is arrogant to try to compute God. Romans 11 and verse 33, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But I recognize, as do you, how difficult and hard this is. We don't want to do that. Now you can dispute me if you like, but I believe that what I'm saying is absolutely the case. We do not want to allow God to work in his time and in his way, doing things according to his will. We want God to fit neatly into our understanding of things. You know, years ago, preachers used to talk about wanting things instantaneously, and they'd talk about, well, you know, we've got instant potatoes and instant coffee, but I'm telling you, we're living in the 21st century, and we've gone way beyond that. Now the idea and the interest of people is you know, instant communication. Well, you can pick up a cell phone here and Dayton, Ohio, and you can just call all over the world, and instantaneously you can make connection. And we're used to things like that. We're used to there being things at our fingertips. You think about all the pain medication. You know, why in the world is there always a new pain medication coming out? Well, the selling point of this medication is that it's faster. It'll get rid of the headache. It'll get rid of the arthritic pain faster than this. You want this one because it's faster. This is the way that we want our news. We tune into the news broadcast and we want our news in 20-second sound bites. We want it quick. We don't want to have to do anything to wait for it. That's the reason the readership of newspapers is down. People don't want to sit there and read the newspaper. They can turn it on and look for 22 minutes at Dan Rather and get all they want to know. And this is the way that people are living. We've got the world at our fingertips, and every time that we make a move, or every time that we have a need, or every time that we have a desire, the world jumps to answer that need, to fulfill that desire, to gratify that longing. And this is the way the world responds, and we expect the world to respond that way. And I tell you what we've done. We've expected that from God. This is exactly what we want from the God that we serve. We want God to jump every time that we need Him. We want Him to respond immediately whenever there's a need in our lives. And the attitude that we seem to have is, God, I've been going to church all my life. I've been faithful. I've been giving every Sunday. I observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And God, I have a need, and it's time for You to come in and answer this need that I have. That is not faith. That is not operating on faith. That is not having the faith to allow God's will to be done in our lives, to allow God to be God in our lives. God is not a trained animal, ladies and gentlemen, to jump every time that we whistle. God does not jump through the hoop just because we might have a personal need that we want Him to answer. God can be slow. As a matter of fact, God can be agonizingly slow in His responses to the needs of Christians. Now, let me tell you something. Many of you are not even going to dispute this. Some of you will question this perhaps. But all of us, and it doesn't matter who we are one day going to endure some serious struggles in our lives. Every family is going to have problems. It may be the problem that I encountered here some years ago when I was sitting at the table of an elderly couple. We were having supper when I was away in a gospel meeting. We were talking about their children. They had three daughters and a son, and then it was told to me that the man and wife had not had any encounter with their son for more than 20 years. That was an estrangement in that family. And this old couple that I was eating with, tears began to stream down their faces as they thought about this estranged son that they hadn't seen. Don't even know what the grandchildren would look like if they passed them on the street. Their hearts were broken, and time after time this couple had prayed that God would remove this estrangement and let there be a reconciliation, but it had gone on for 20 years. Those things happen. And if we're going to deal with reality, we're going to acknowledge that they happen. And if you haven't yet, you will one day sit by the bedside of a dying loved one and hold that bony hand. As life leaves that precious person and you have to give them up, and all the time you've been praying and you've been asking God to intervene and to stop this hurt and this sickness, there's going to be tragedies in our lives. I've known of people who have to start all over at 55 and 60 because they've lost everything that they've had. Due to dishonest people, even dishonest people in the church. They're tragedies, ladies and gentlemen. It may be in our life. It may be that we return from the doctor after an examination and we get the pathology report and we're told, you know, it doesn't look good. There are cancer cells throughout your body. And we pray and we pray and we pray. And we ask God to remove these things, and it seems as though God doesn't even hear. It seems as though our prayers will not even reach the ceiling. And we're likely to conclude, you know, God isn't doing anything. There's nothing happening. He's not helping and He's not solving. But listen to me. If you are a man or a woman of faith, you're going to know that even when nothing is happening, with God something is happening. It may not be doing what you're pleading, but it's doing the will of God in your life. And this is what we've got to have the faith to trust. We've got to have faith enough to allow the Red Sea to open up the way that God intends for it to open up in our lives. And it may not be what we want. It may not be what we understand. But it is according to the will of God. And I'll count it all joy when I fall into these various trials. Because I know, having come through those trials, that my faith will be better. And my friend, if God demands that we wait all night by the Red Sea, then wait. But I'll tell you what happens. What happens is the impatient believer gives up. The impatient believer gets angry with God. The impatient believer, when things aren't working out the way that he wants them to work out, will be angry with God and blame God for the problems that we are experiencing in our lives. And then we'll become angry with God's people. Then we'll stop assembling with the church, and we'll stop reading the Bible, and then we'll just stop praying altogether. And you know what's happening? What's happening is our faith is dying, and we're dying by increments every day because we don't have the faith, and we do not have the endurance, and we do not have the trust to allow God to be God in our lives. Our faith is not what's guiding us, but it's our sight. Let me tell you something. If ever you've been there, I want to remind you before you throw off your faith and before you become angry with God and before you become angry with His people, let me encourage you to remember from John 11 the lives of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Because you see, something happens in that account that is very relevant to our study and very relevant to the things that we're going through in life. You see, in John chapter 11, Jesus, as the chapter opens, is beyond Jordan preaching. And somebody sends word to Jesus that his friend Lazarus back over in Bethany is sick. As a matter of fact, Jesus is told he's about to die. And Jesus tarries. Jesus just stays over here. He delays returning to Bethany. He stays over here preaching and teaching and baptizing people. And then after a couple of days, he goes on back to Bethany. Well, when he gets there, he finds that Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. The brother that Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus to come back and heal, to keep him from dying, has already died. Now, what would you have said? What would you have said if you'd have been there? Had it been your brother, and you knew that Jesus could come back to Bethany and he could lay hands on or just speak the word and prevent that death, what would you have said? You would probably have said what Mary and Martha said in verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you, Jesus? We are your friends, and you love my brother Lazarus. If you had come when I called you, if you had been here when you should have been here, then he would not have died." And I'll tell you something. This has been repeated time after time after time by men and women who have faced tragedies and struggles in their lives. "God, where were you when I needed you? Why weren't you here? Why weren't you there when I needed you? Why didn't you respond to me? Jesus, you're too late. You've shown up 4 days too late." But you know what? You read all the account in John 11, my friends, and you'll find that Jesus wasn't late at all. He was just on time, and the waters parted the way that God intended for them to part. And the will of God was carried out. He's never late. He does things in His time. And he does things in his way. And all he tells of me and you is to back up and allow me to be God doing things my way. You trust me. Doing things in my time, you have patience. And you have faith. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that the Lord should have shown up sooner than he did? It's after you paced the floor all night. It's after you sweat out the medical results. It's after you've spent hours unable to sleep and days unable to eat, and you've just worried yourself into almost an early grave. And then suddenly things begin to work out. Things begin to change. Things begin to happen in your life. And you realize, you know, God's not been late at all. He's done things in His will and in His way. And I just need to have faith enough to trust Him. I just need to have faith enough to believe what He says. I tell you, I felt that way, and I'm sure that many of you have as well. But you know what? Had we not been forced to stand by our personal Red Sea, as the waters opened slowly according to the will of God, then we might not have appreciated just how much the Lord means to us. I want to say that again. I want to say that very emphatically. If you've never been forced to spend all night in prayer, while God worked out things in your life the way that He wants to work them out, then I believe that you cannot possibly realize just how valuable the Lord is to you. I want to return to something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. You remember Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Do you know what that means to endure? Let me give you an illustration that I believe helps, at least in my mind, to clarify what endurance is. 1987, when Sue and I and our family moved from Nashville, Tennessee to Indianapolis, Indiana. There was a couple in the church there at Traders Point in Indianapolis. And I don't know, they looked at me and they could just tell, you know, I'm one of these little cuddly guys, you know, and I needed a kitten. So they give me a kitten, one of these little orange kittens. And I don't know why in the world they did this, but they did. And that kitten was, as long as we had that little kitten, it was a pain. I remember one time that little kitten went out to a light post and climbed all the way up to the top of that light post. And my little daughter Jennifer ran in and she said, "Oh, Daddy, set the cat's on top of the light post. We'll never get him down. We've got to call the fire department." I said, "No, I can get him down." I said, "Go get me the baseball." "No, Daddy." Don't do it. Well, the kitten climbed down. Everything was fine. But what I wanted to tell you about, one night the kitten was sitting on the back porch, and Sue and I were sitting and eating supper, and the neighbor's dog got out, and we could hear the dog as he barked coming across our porch. And he was after that kitten, and he slid into the back door, and Sue and I jumped up and rushed to the door, and we looked out. About the time we looked out, we saw the dog going around the corner. And that cat wasn't anywhere to be seen. I just knew that dog had that cat in its mouth. But then I heard that kitten crying. And I turned around and looked, and it was a brick house now. And that kitten had climbed up. And I mean this. He had climbed up that brick wall, and he was up here near the light, porch light. And he had all four of them little claws, just them little paws, just clawed in to that brick. It was finding safety, and it was finding refuge. And when the danger was upon it, what it was doing, it was enduring for its very life. Now I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When the problems in your life are so great, then what you need to do, if you're going to be a man or woman of faith, you need to anchor yourself and you need to grab hold of the Rock of Ages, and you need to hold on when the sea is tumultuous. You need to hold on when the storm is raging. You just need to hold on to the Rock of Ages and never let go. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Things may not work out the way that you want them. Things may not work out the way that you desire them to, but don't give up. I remember several years ago, my daughter was 25 at the time, and she was undergoing chemotherapy for cancer. And I tell you, I can just take so much of that. And I was standing down there with her at the bedside, Indiana University Medical Center there in Indianapolis. They were running that into her arm again, and I just had it, and I walked out into the hallway, and I stood by the window over here looking out, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I prayed. God, open the sea. Part these waters. And He answered my prayer in a way that I never expected. I walked in. My daughter saw my face was red, and my eyes been crying. And she says, "Daddy, don't cry." She said, "If I get well, I'll get to go home. But," she said, "if I don't, well, I'll go home anyway." Things may not work out the way that you want. You may have to say goodbye to a loved one. But you hold on. You endure to the end. Don't you give up. I read something one time about the filming of the movie Ben-Hur. You may have read this. You may have heard this. It's a great biblical epic, and I enjoy the movie and enjoy it very much. Seen it many times. Well, Charlton Heston, who played the lead character in the movie, had to learn how to ride a chariot so that he could get involved in this great chariot race. And he had some stuntmen working with him, and finally he was able to stand up as that chariot was going around, and he finally got pretty good at it. He could drive those horses and ride that chariot. And he went up to the director one day and he said, "Well," he said, "I think I've mastered this chariot thing." He said, "I can stay on, but," he said, "I'm not real sure that I can win the race." The director said, "No, you listen to me." He said, "I'm the director. You stay in the race, I'll see that you win." That's what God is saying to you tonight. You stay in the race. You finish the course. You keep the faith. And God said, "I'll see that you win." Don't give up. There are tragedies in life. They're going to come. James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials." Don't give up. And you'll win the race. Are you a Christian tonight? Do you believe with all your heart and soul that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Or are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess your faith. Confess your faith in the sweetest name to ever grace the lips of humankind before this very audience, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are, and then you live faithful to the Lord, not only will your sins be forgiven tonight, but one day you will win the race. I know you're thinking about it. There's someone here tonight thinking about obeying the Lord. Tonight is your night. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.